Today is the second Sunday after Easter, also called Good Shepherd Sunday. And these are the announcements. So because today is what we call First Holy Communion Sunday, which is a very important day for two young ladies, but for all of us, there will be a reception in the hall for the first communicants. So, as the text says here, everyone is encouraged to come to congratulate the children. Now we know what the word encouraged means for us. That means you're not excused. It means you make the effort to extend your congratulations and prayers in person to each of these first communicants. So there will not be blessing of articles after Mass today, and neither will there be benediction this evening. The feasts for this week: on Tuesday, May 7th, St. Stanislaus. Thursday, the 9th, May 9th, St. Gregory Nazianzen. Friday, May 10th, St. Antoninus. And then, important feast on Saturday, the feast of Saints Philip and James, which some of us had the privilege of seeing their relics in Rome many years ago. But in our words today, this sermon, there are going to be three parts. First is I'm going to speak about the feast today that is not celebrated because it's Sunday, but is the feast of St. Pius V. And then we will speak about the Good Shepherd and the doctrine surrounding Our Lord under that title. And then finally, we will speak to our first communicants. So, St. Pius V, he's one of the giants of history, not only of the Catholic Church, but of the history of Europe and really the whole world, because what he did for people, especially for the faithful, for the Catholics. He was born in 1504 in Bosco, Italy. And that's a city known for other famous saints. When he was 14, he became a Dominican. It was a custom for young men at an earlier age to join religious orders. And so he went through all his studies, and the Dominicans are, as you know, trained for to be theologians and to teach. So he was ordained a priest, and then when he was 56, he was made bishop of some cities in Italy. And there were some policies of the Pope, Pope Pius IV at that time, that St. Pius V, he personally disagreed with. It wasn't doctrinal matters, but it was how he was handling some particular affairs of the church. And so he was known as a man who would not compromise. And suddenly, Pope Pius IV died, and so all the bishops were called to Rome for the conclave, and lo and behold, this man, St. Pius V, was elected Pope. So he just wasn't a passive Pope. He did things on a huge scale for the church and for the people of Rome and of Italy, because back then, if you are familiar with your history, the central third of Italy, the boot, the whole country of Italy, was called the Papal States, and so he restored order to Rome civilly, because he was also the civil leader, sort of like the king of those regions. And he realized he needed to do some reforming in the church, because there were bishops who were not even living in their dioceses. They're living like, frankly, like the celebrities and rich people of today. They're just going off on trips and really having little care for their flock. And the same thing with pastors, priests of their churches. So he made it an absolute rule that a bishop must reside in his diocese and a priest, pastor in his parish. And of course, issuing a law has no teeth unless you have a penalty if it's disobeyed. So he had severe penalties for the clergy that would disobey him. One of the reasons he was elected is because St. Charles Borromeo, St. Philip Neri, especially St. Charles Borromeo, knew this was the man to reform the church at that time, because it was being ravaged by the lives of the saints, as the Protestant Revolution. So he reformed the breviary, the missal, and the works of St. Thomas Aquinas. And he was a staunch enemy of those monarchs of Europe who were against the church, especially Queen Elizabeth I, who was slaughtering the Catholics. And one of the greatest victories, military victories in all history, especially on the seas, is called the Battle of Lepanto, and some of you are familiar with that. The Turks, the Muslims, the Mohammedans, they were invading Europe, not only to take it over, but to put to death Christians and to destroy the Catholic faith. So Pope St. Pius V, raised an army of Catholic soldiers from different countries, led by Don Juan of Austria and other holy men. And they were almost hopelessly outnumbered. But because of the power of the prayers that the Pope instituted, the Catholics of Europe to pray, especially the Rosary, the Holy Rosary, and processions in honor of our Lord, Blessed Sacrament, and Our Lady. At the key moment when the Catholic forces on the sea were to face the battle, there was a huge change in the weather, and the winds overcame the Turks, and they were soundly defeated. Clearly an act of God. It was impossible that they could have won without the help of God. So he died in 1578. He was 68. That's not very old. But he did a huge work for the church, especially if you look at that missal there, the very first page has his statement. It's called a papal bull, which comes from the word bulla, which means a document or statement, called Quo Primum, and issued in 1570. That made it mandatory for all time that the Mass, according to what is written in that missal, is the Mass to be offered for by Catholic priests till the end of time, period. And so that's why we are here today. Thanks in part to Pope St. Pius V. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Peter's first epistle. Beloved, Christ has suffered for us, leaving you an example that you may follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, did not threaten, but yield himself to him who judged him unjustly. Who himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to justice. And by his stripes we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. At that time, Jesus said to the Pharisees, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. But the hireling, who is not a shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches and scatters the sheep. But the hireling flees because he is a hireling and has no concern for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now this is a unique day because for us in our community, because it is, as far as we can remember, the first time that we've had the first Holy Communion done on Good Shepherd Sunday. And that's why we're wearing the vestments that depict our Lord as the Good Shepherd. So we're going to explain what a true and Good Shepherd does following the one Good Shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord gave to the apostles, to St. Peter especially, the power. Not only did he ordain them priests and then bishops, but the special power to teach, govern, and sanctify with divine authority. And that is carried on without interruption for 2,000 years. So when a pope or bishop or priest speaks and teaches and exercises authority, what is he doing? He is expressing and exercising the spiritual kingship of Christ. We represent Christ on earth. And someday he will come again and reign physically in heaven and on earth before all men as a king. But in the meantime, he is, by his divine providence, wanted his faithful to love him, to worship him, we can say in spirit and in truth, from the Gospel of St. John. So the power to teach, especially with the Pope, comes in like three ways. It's a threefold manner of teaching. Because when the Pope issues a statement in accordance with the constant truth and tradition of the Church, he is, as you know, given the power of infallibility, so that the Pope cannot teach error when speaking solemnly and giving a definition of an article of faith. And then in teaching also, there's what's called the ecclesiastical magisterium, meaning approving of books and catechisms, so that we have something to read to learn about our faith. And that's how virtually all of us, that's how our first communicants learned about the faith, through reading their catechism and listening to the priest and their teacher and their parents and even their brothers and sisters about the Catholic faith. So the bishops under the Pope and the priests under the bishops continue that, to teach the truth and to watch out for the faithful, to protect them from the wolves that are trying to snatch away their souls. And by condemning errors and telling them to avoid source of error, bad books and movies and things on the internet that can lead souls to hell. And then the second power of the Pope and the clergy is what's called jurisdiction. And you've heard that. That term is especially bandied about a lot today. And people don't know exactly what it means. But it comes from the power of the keys that was given to Saint Peter and then subordinately to the apostles and clergy throughout the centuries. But to be officially designated not by his own private opinions or feelings, but designated by Christ, from the Pope through the bishops to the priests, to teach, govern, and sanctify, to administer sacraments. And in times like this, when there are good priests all over the world who are trying, and at this moment, administering sacraments, offering the Mass for the faithful. So does God abandon them because of a law, which is very important? No, because there is a higher law. And the Church supplies jurisdiction when it cannot be obtained by the ordinary means. So that the priest can hear confessions. And marry people. They can receive the sacrament of matrimony as we saw yesterday. And the power of governing the Church also has to do with making laws relating to faith and worship and discipline. All of these things are to lead souls to the right path, to keep them on the straight and narrow path to heaven. Because as it says in the scripture, wide is the path to destruction, meaning to hell. And then finally, the third power is the power to sanctify by the Mass, the sacraments, by prayer, the ministry of the priest, and especially by the Holy Eucharist. The whole reason that the church exists is for the Holy Eucharist, to worship the body and blood of Jesus Christ, to teach souls about the Holy Eucharist, to lead souls to conversion. That's what our Lord meant when he said in the Gospel, "And other sheep I have that are not of this fold," meaning other souls who are not of the church. And he says, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." That's why the priests here lead souls who are not Catholic to what's called conversion, converting to the true faith. It's an invitation of Christ, and the priest is the facilitator. It's not something we force on people, but some years ago, our Father Superior was talking to our sisters here, and the sisters are from all different parts of the country, and they were remarking, it's really amazing for a group this size how many converts there are, adult converts. And it is. Is that due to us personally? No. It's the grace of God. We're just doing our job. And finally, we'll just give a quote from what St. Paul says to the Hebrews, the chosen people. "Now may the God of peace, who brought forth from the dead the great pastor of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, in virtue of the blood of an everlasting covenant, fit you with every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever. Amen." St. Paul was telling the Jewish converts of his time, reminding them that there's that great pastor, the Good Shepherd, who gives us every good thing. And that's very important for us to know, that every good thing that we receive in life comes from God, as St. James in his epistle says, from the Father of lights, God the Father, through his Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost. And now I'm going to spend a little time speaking to both of you young ladies. And I want you to pretend. That's what children do sometimes, pretend, right? I want you to pretend that you're the only ones in the chapel. And I'm just speaking to you alone, and you're the only ones here at the Mass, because I want you to appreciate the greatness and the beauty of this day. I was recalling, and I think everyone does, the day of their first Holy Communion. It's the greatest day a person can have. It's greater than the day of baptism. It's greater than wedding day. It's even greater than the ordination day of a priest, because the Holy Eucharist, that sacrament, and the day you receive it for the first time, is the whole reason that God created us to be in union with Him by the sacrament while we are on earth. And I was remembering, seems like a long time ago, but it was in 1964, the first week of May, just like right now, the first week of May. In 1964, I made my first Holy Communion. I remember many things about that day. We had about 85 first communicants in the class. It's a lot. And all the families were there and the parents. It was a big celebration. And I was thinking what happened to all my classmates from that first communion class, what happened to them? Where are they now? And I really don't know, except one I met about 10 or 15 years ago working at a paper store, and he had left the Catholic faith. And he was angry, he was an angry man. Because I think of the way he was treated when everything was going bad back then. But here, by the grace of God, you have good priests and good sisters to help you, to pray for you. Now you know, and you learned in your catechism and listening to the priests and the sermons, that our Lord is truly present in the tabernacle under the appearances of bread. And at the Mass, the bread and wine are changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Remember that. And it's not something you just know, but you believe it with all your heart, isn't that right? So that if anybody a bad friend, or as you get older, somebody you know tries to say something different, that you defend our Lord. You say, no. The Bible says that Jesus is really there, that we eat His flesh and drink His blood in Holy Communion. So you can defend our Lord. And also, if there is a persecution, and you were the only one to defend our Lord in the tabernacle, that you'd lay down your life to defend Him. You wouldn't let anyone harm Jesus. And there have been young boys and girls, just like you, who have died martyrs because they wanted to protect our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. So as I was saying before, it's a beautiful thing by providence that you're making your first Holy Communion on Good Shepherd Sunday. Because what does the shepherd do? He leads the sheep. I think it was about maybe 20 years ago, somebody who lives maybe about 5 or 10 miles east of here, wanted to know more about our church. And so they came here and they brought a little lamb with them because they raised sheep. And they invited us to go to their ranch where they raised the sheep. And I'd never done anything like that. So we went into the corral with all the sheep and we saw a young woman, I think she was like maybe 18 or 19, and she had her staff and she was leading the sheep, and they did whatever she said, they would obey. Because unlike horses and dogs, sheep are not very smart. It's just the way God made them. And I think that's why our Lord uses that example, that we are sheep to follow him, because that keeps us humble to realize we're not very smart. We need someone to lead us to heaven. We need the Good Shepherd. And the shepherds that our Lord designated, the priests, to help us to get to heaven. Now sometimes, sheep, they get lost. They get separated from the flock. And that is what the shepherd is for. To get them back together, to lead them to where they can get food. And so that's what our Lord does as the Good Shepherd, and that's what the priest does, to lead the souls to the communion rail, to receive spiritual food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so we were recalling of the many, many children over the years that have made their first Holy Communion right here at this communion rail. And they get older and they become teenagers and adults. And some of them are faithful to their promises to our Lord, but some get lost. They lose their way. The devil, or bad friends, or just different circumstances lead them away, and so they don't have our Lord anymore. They can't receive Holy Communion again because they've committed big sins. And sometimes they feel like it all is lost. But you know what they do? Sometimes if someone's praying for them, their family or other good friends are praying for them, they are just like the story, one of my favorite parables. Maybe you've heard of it before. It's called the Parable of the Prodigal Son. Prodigal meaning he was a young man and he took his money from his father, his inheritance. He didn't steal it, but what was owed to him. Instead of saving it and doing good things with it, he wasted it. He spent it all, and he spent it on things that were sinful and displeasing to God, and he lost everything. And he became very sad. And he ended up, in the story that our Lord told, he ended up in the mud with some pigs. Can you believe that? He was so sad. And he was hungry. And he saw the pigs eating food. And he didn't even feel like eating that. But then suddenly he was given a grace, some help from God. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father. I'll go back home. I'll go back to the church. And I'll kneel before my father and say, I'm sorry for offending them. I'm sorry for what I did wrong. And I'll just work as a servant. I won't even be your son anymore. I'll just be a servant. Because at least I'll be able to eat. And you know what his father did? He was so happy to see that his son, who had committed sins and was in despair and sad, he was back home again. And he had a big party, a big banquet to celebrate that his son had come back home. And he had an older brother who was jealous of him because he said, I've been faithful to you all these years, and I never got a party. And the father said, don't worry, older son. My son has come back, and it is good and just. It's the right thing to do to have a celebration that now he's back. And that's the way it is with people who leave the Catholic Church or leave the Mass. Because you know the way it works is people receive Holy Communion and then they start. They don't receive communion as much. They might commit sins and things and keeps them away from communion. And then they go to confession, but then they stop going to confession. And they're not sorry as much. And then they stop going to Mass. And then they give everything up. But that's why we pray for them. So they can be like the prodigal son and come back. And never lose hope. Because as long as you live, as long as you love Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and you love assisting at Mass, praying with our Lord, praying to our Lord, you'll be safe, and you'll be safe on the way to heaven. So from our Father Superior, Father Ward, and all the priests here, and the seminarians, especially your teacher, and all the sisters, we congratulate you in advance, because just in a few moments, you're going to receive Jesus in your soul, in your body. You've been waiting many years, and you've done a lot of work. So we are congratulating you in advance. And we want you to remember to do something, okay? After you receive Holy Communion for the first time, of course you pray to our Lord and you say that you adore him and you're sorry for all your sins because you made your first confession last night. But to remember to pray for all of us. Pray for the priests. Pray for your brother Jared, your teacher. He's done a lot of work to prepare you. Pray for your parents, your brothers and sisters, your families. Pray for all the people here. Pray for the sisters. Because God will especially listen to your prayers today. And the very last thing is to remember what the word Eucharist means. It means thanksgiving. The holy thanksgiving. So that means you have to thank our Lord for allowing you to receive him. And thank him for all the gifts you've received for your whole life. Okay, remember that? Remember to pray. If you get distracted, say the holy names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and those distractions will leave. Because when we have God in us, in our bodies, in our souls, he's our closest friend, he's our God. And you never want to be distracted when you're talking to your best friend, right? You want to be completely attentive. So we'll be praying for you, and you pray for all of us. May God bless you.